I hope everyone had a good season of prayer. I know I can speak for our men's prayer group. We always have a good season of prayer. And I'm appreciative of the men who are faithful in our prayer group. Many of you are faithful in your prayer group to come each week and to share your hearts and your prayer. And not just to share your requests with others, but to also allow others to share their requests with you. So we can not only pray one with another, as we have just done, but we can pray one for another. And that's very important. Matthew chapter 11. Last Sunday morning, I began a series of messages out of this chapter, and I'd like to build on a thought tonight as we move forward. Now, this Sunday, the Lord willing, Brother Dwayne Moore will be preaching, and I always look forward to Brother Moore preaching. And our Christmas revival. Now, next year, it's going to be a little different. We're going to have another speaker. Brother Moore will not be with us, but Brother R.B. Ouellette. How many of you know who that is? R.B. Ouellette? Okay. Brother Ouellette's going to be with us, the Lord willing, in our Christmas revival next year. And if you've never heard him preach, I would encourage you to go, and you can YouTube or download some of his messages. He's a really good preacher, and God has used him in a mighty way up in Michigan, and he's going to be coming and joining us, the Lord willing. That'll be next year, but for this year, Brother Moore will be back with us, and I enjoy Brother Moore's ministry, and he's going to start on Saturday night at our Christmas dinner. He'll give the devotion, and then Sunday morning, and then Monday through Wednesday, and I'll say more about the weather Sunday morning. I've had some people already ask me, what about the weather, and I'm where you are. You know, I don't listen to forecasts. I watch them and I prepare, but I don't allow forecasts to make decisions for me. I allow events, facts, what happens to make decisions. And so between now and then, it could change 10 times. How many of you believe that? Raise your hand. Yeah. And so we want to prepare and we want to be in the mindset, but don't make a decision until you have to. I believe that when it comes to those kind of things. And then we'll speak more about that, the Lord willing, as that time draws near. We do have some things in place in the event that the weather should move in. All right? Matthew chapter number 11. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the first six verses of Matthew chapter number 11. Then I've got a few truths that I'd like to bring to you out of this section. In particular, one verse. But we'll talk about the others. Matthew 11, we'll read verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And here's the verse I want to concentrate on a little bit tonight. Look at verse number 6. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Let's look at that again. And blessed is he whosoever not be offended in me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, as I look at this book that you have given, I am convinced in the very depths of my soul it is the Word of God, the very Word of God. And I thank you for preserving a copy of your word that I could stand with confidence and proclaim, Thus saith the Lord. And I pray that as we hear your word tonight, that we would not receive it as it is the word of a man, but we would receive it as it is in truth, the very word of God. Speak to our hearts about this matter of the offense of Christ, and help us to realize that that day is among us even still. and that we must take our stand, and that we must, having done all to stand, to stand in this evil day. We love you and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. We went through some of the background on this section of John being in the prison, and we even on Sunday night we talked about him being there and how he got into prison and some things that transpired while he was there. But this is the occasion where John is in prison, and of course there was some things that had happened that caused John to begin to be discouraged, possibly even to doubt. Two of his disciples had come to him to visit him while he was there, and the Bible says that John sent them. John had heard. Now, John certainly had seen some of the things that Christ had done. If you look at verse number 2, the Bible says, when John had heard in the prison. By the way, let me say a word about that. When Jesus is at work, the word gets out. Amen? I mean, it does. And that if it's in a life, if it's in a community, if it's in a church, when Jesus is at work, the word gets out. And that's really what we want. We want people to know that Jesus is at work here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Amen? We want the word to get out. The Lord Jesus is at work. Now, here was John in prison, and the word had reached him. Hey, this man that you said was the Lamb of God, there's some things going on with him. And the word had made it to John even in the prison house. You know? And so I'm thankful that the word spreads, the word carries when Jesus is at work. Now, you know, when it's just the work of a man, it may not make it outside of the parking lot. You know, it may not even get off the premises. But when the Lord is at work, brethren, it carries. And so God help us to stay focused on it being that here at Fellowship. We want the Lord to be at work. We want to give Him that liberty. And we want to pray that He would be at work here so that the word will get out. And as the word gets out, well, it begins to cause a buzz. It begins to cause some talk. And people begin to want to know what's going on. And, of course, it's compelling and it draws them. Well, here the Bible says the word had got out. John, in verse number 2, had heard in the prison the works of Christ. And so he sent two of his disciples. And he asked this all-important question, and I'm not going to go into this. We talked about this in detail Sunday morning. The question being, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, John, as I told you Sunday, he said, look, we need somebody. We need somebody. We're broken. We need the Christ. We need the Messiah. We need some help. And that ought to be the plight of every man. Every man ought to realize this. And so the Bible says that when they went and they asked Jesus this question, that he answered and said to them, and he began to quote some scripture. He began to quote some Old Testament scripture out of Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61, and he said, you go and you show and you tell John again those things which you do hear and see. In verse number 5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. In other words, in essence, what he's saying is that I am fulfilling the prophecies of me. I am fulfilling what was prophesied of me. I am the Messiah. I am he that should come. He's in a sense saying, yes, I am him. All right? But then he made this statement. As you're telling John, he said, remind him of this, and look at verse number 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, there's two things in particular. They're certainly outside of the realm of two things, but there's two things in particular that people get offended of in Christianity, and we talked about them a little bit. It's the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, it's really difficult for people to throw darts and stones at the moral teaching of the Scripture. I mean, when you read some of the things that the Bible says, a lot of people say, you know, I like that. I think it sounds good. I think that you ought to do good. You know, the Bible says you ought to go about doing good. You ought to do unto others as they would have others do unto you. We call that the golden rule. And I don't know of anyone that could stand up and say, you know what, I think that's terrible. What a terrible precept. What a terrible principle that you would just do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Don't know anyone really that thinks rationally that would say, I'm opposed to that, you know. And the Scripture has teachings and a character that people don't oppose to. But now, people will begin to stumble. You see this word? Look at it carefully. Blessed is he who shall not be offended. I want to talk to you about that word. I got my Strong's Concordance out, and this word offended means bent, as of out of shape. It means stumble, stumbling block, to trip upon. And so what he's saying here, he's saying, blessed is he who does not find something in me that offends him. Blessed is he who does not find something in him that causes him to stumble or to trip up. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, when you can look at my person and when you can look at my work and you will accept what is said or written about me, then you're going to be blessed. You're going to have a peace. You're going to have some real joy in your life. But when you trip up, when you stumble, when you get bent out of shape, when you hear some things about the Christ, it's going to adversely affect you. And so I want to talk about just a few of those things, okay? It was so in this day, and it was so in the early church, and it's so even today. And it shall be so until Christ comes to set up his kingdom. Now let's look, and I won't say much about the person. I talked a little bit about that. But I will say, the reason I chose this chapter, there's a lot about this chapter that just really focuses on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We're in this season of Christmas, and people think about Christ, the coming Savior. And I want to talk about him, because people, when you talk about Jesus, it's just amazing the mindset that people have about Jesus Christ. For the most part, may I say, it's not a biblical mindset. It's a Jesus of their own making. It's someone of their own imagination, their own mind. They've just formulated this person who they believe is the Jesus of the Bible, but the Bible teaches very little about what I'm hearing people say that Jesus is. All right? So let's talk about his person. There's a few things about his person that no doubt Jesus was referring to here. Let's look at it again. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So you can talk about Jesus as a religious leader, and people say, oh yeah, yeah, one of the finest. He's up there with Buddha and Confucius, you know, and so they, Muhammad, and they'll want to talk about him as a religious leader. But when you begin to say, no, Jesus is more than just a religious leader. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. Oh, they back off now. Now, wait a minute. Because, see, then when you make that statement, that implies many things. That implies now these other quote-unquote religious leaders have to take back seat. See, because if Jesus indeed is Emmanuel, if he is the Christ, if he is the Son of the living God, if he is God with us, well, then he is supreme. He is supreme. Then now people get offended. Hey, whoa, wait a minute now. To say that would say that everybody now has to come to Jesus. Yes, that's right. And they don't want to hear that. People stumble at that, you see. So they stumble at what we call the incarnation. The word incarnation, it means to be clothed upon. It means to be embodied or to take a robe as a flesh. That is the incarnation. So when you begin to talk about the virgin birth of Jesus, that thing which overshadowed and that was in Mary, that seed of God was God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, people back off and they began to say, wait a minute, whoa, whoa, whoa. No. Good teacher, I'm ready to check that box. Moral man, I'm ready to check that box. Humble spirit, I'll check that box. But God in the flesh, oh, well, now people, they back off now, see. No. But you see, we know that the Bible teaches, and these things have been revealed unto us, not as Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You see, the Spirit of God reveals these truths to us, that Jesus indeed is God in the flesh, none other than the second person of the Godhead. He is the incarnate Son of God, the virgin born Son of God. You see, you must believe this if there's going to be peace with God, if there's going to be a salvation experience. And that's why Jesus said in verse number 6 here, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended, who shall not stumble at who I am. Right? Now, I'm going to be just transparent with you. I really never thought about, to my knowledge, I never gave a thought to, is Jesus virgin born? Is Jesus God in the flesh before I got saved? And I don't remember all the details. I don't even know that I gave much thought of that when a man was leading me to Christ. I don't even know that really, I mean, the Spirit of God was doing all kinds of things in my heart and life, but I don't know that I really began to really think about Jesus is God. I was told that, but I don't know that I began to try to comprehend that or to take that in. But now after I got saved and I began to get in the Word of God, God began to really deal with me about these things and began to open up my understanding to who Jesus Christ is. And I believe God does that in every Christian's life. I believe this. So Jesus said, now if you're offended, if that causes you to trip up, if you hear something about the virgin birth and you deny that, then there's something not right with you. There's something that still needs to be worked on there, you see. So he said, when it comes to the person, 100% God, 100% man, how can it be, preacher? I can't rationalize that. I can't either. I can't. I don't even try to rationalize God's word anymore. Amen. Reason will not bring me to conclusions about these truths. It's by faith. It's by faith that we receive the word of God as it is given. I believe Jesus Christ to be the virgin-born, sinless. Now think about that. Never sin. Never sin. Never. Never had an impure thought. Never took a step outside of the will of God. Think about that. Think of this. Jesus never made a mistake. Think about that. Sinless. Perfect. You believe that? You're blessed then. That's what Jesus said. See, the flip side of this, in verse number 6, he said, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. In other words, if you are not offended by what I've just given you a little preaching, you're blessed. You're blessed in your soul because there are so many people that wrestle with these things, I mean on a regular basis. They can't get beyond. They can't get beyond what their reason or what their minds can rationalize. They can't get beyond that. And so they're just stumbling and tripping over these things over and over again. Thank God for faith. Listen, it's not intellect now. So when I stand up here, don't you think, well, that preacher thinks he's all this. Listen, if it were intellect, I would still be lost. It's by faith. God has given me the gift of faith to receive the revealed truth of His Word by His Holy Spirit, and I thank God for it. I'm not offended at the teaching and the truth that Jesus is God, 100% God and 100% man. That doesn't shake me up a bit. I haven't lost any sleep over the fact that there was a pure virgin by the name of Mary, that the Spirit of God overshadowed and the Son of God was born through her womb. I've never given that. I mean, I don't sit around and doubt those things, brethren. God has sealed them in my heart. I do not say that with a pride. I say it in humility, giving praise to God. The incarnation, I can't explain. The Trinity. There are three, 1 John 5:7 says, that bears record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I've never wrestled with that. I've never sit and said, well, I can't figure it out, so it must not be so. I just believe it because God said it so. Amen? Amen, church. You say, well, preacher, sometimes I have a peace that I can't even put into words. Well, can you explain to me why? Not really, but I think I can give you a little bit of a foundation why. I think it's in verse 6. The Bible says in verse 6, Jesus said, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. When you hear these biblical truths about Jesus Christ and you accept them as they are in truth, the very word of God, God gives a blessing to your life and to my life. On the reverse side of that, when people stumble and they kick against it and they bow up and they say, I will not receive this. Well, you see, they're outside the kingdom. They're outside the kingdom. And God said, oh, listen, you've got a ways to go. You're going to have to jump that pride now and set aside that intellect and set aside that reasoning and quit thinking you're going to put God in a test tube and figure it all out and receive who he is in the person of Jesus Christ by faith. So that's the person. I want to talk to you a little bit about the work. I want to show you some scripture. It's been going on a long time. And so I want to show you some scripture about the work. Now, the work of Christ is primarily the gospel. Now, there's certainly, John said, as he closed out his gospel account, he said, listen, if we were to try to write down all that Jesus done, there's not enough volumes in the world. We couldn't write enough to fill them up, right? Isn't that what he said? I mean, paraphrase a little bit, but he said there not enough volumes that could contain all that Jesus has done. So I want to narrow it down here to when he said, blessed is he who shall not be offended in me, the person of Christ. The person. And you cannot separate the person from the work. So I want to look at the work as it deals with the person. Who Jesus is, or if we're going to look at it objectively, we'll say who he says that he is. Okay? So let's look at this. The work. The cross. The cross. Now I want to tell you, the cross turns people away. People will say, you know, I like that teaching, or I like this concept, but when you begin to mention the cross of Christ, people get offended. I've had people, religious people, to get very angry at me when I begin to witness to them and tell them about Jesus' death, in particular on the cross, the burial and the resurrection. They get offended. And so you begin to talk to people and you talk with them about being saved, and they'll say, well, you know, I'm doing the best I can. And they start talking about their works, right? A lot of people, their works, how good they're doing, their church, deeds, and they talk about that and how good they're trying to be and how charitable they are, and they're commendable things. But then when you mention the cross, I don't know, it strikes a chord with them. And many people get offended. Now, even the disciples had a problem with this. Because when Jesus came, I want us to remember now when John and his disciples, and when the disciples began to communicate and interact with Christ, they knew him as the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. And many of them were very familiar with some Old Testament prophecies, and they said, well, you know, he's come and he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule the world. You know, this time of year, we're going to be singing songs like that, right? He rules the world. Amen. Amen. Joy to the world. Listen, Jesus came as the Messiah, you see. The Old Testament prophets looked beyond the cross. They looked beyond Calvary. They looked beyond the church, and they saw the kingdom. They saw the Christ, the King of Kings. And so the disciples were in that, and when Jesus began to talk with them about going to Calvary, there was one occasion. You ever been in a situation where your parent had to grab you by the arm and pull you over to the side and give you what for? You're like in a group of people, and you speak up and you say something. And about time you said it, you think, probably shouldn't have said that. But before you could even complete that thought, you felt the tug on the arm, and it's pulling you to the side and saying, boy, You know, and I mean giving you what for? Can I tell you that Peter done Jesus that way? Now think about this. Peter grabbed God in the flesh by the arm and gave him a what for? You know what it was about? The work. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Peter had just gotten through making one of the most profound statements that ever come from his lips. Thou art the Christ. Matthew 16, he says this in verse number 16. Peter answered after, he said, you know, who do you say I am? And we talked a little bit about this Sunday. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then there Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So here's Peter, and he's probably thinking, yeah, you guys, you're right, you know. You guys heard that, didn't you, boys? I mean, you know. And then Jesus, in verse number 20, watch this carefully, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Are you he that should come? Yes, I am. Don't tell anyone. All right? That's what he said. Don't you tell them I'm the sent one. Don't tell them I'm the Christ. And from that time forth, look at verse 21. Now, Jesus did this because he knew they don't understand. He's trying to help them. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus began to tell them, I'm going to the cross, boys. Okay? Going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And I want you to watch what the Bible says that Peter did here in verse number 22. Then Peter, you see that word took? It means to take to the side. Then Peter, he laid hold of Jesus and put him over to the side, away from the other disciples, and he gave him what for? He began to rebuke him. Now, wait a minute. I just got through in front of all these people telling them that you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, and now you're saying you're going to die? You're going to die? What kind of Messiah is that? Right? What kind of Messiah is that? See, the Jews stumble at this, and we'll get to that in just a moment. I'll get a little ahead of myself. So here Peter took him to the side and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Wow. You say, well, I tell you, Peter, he sure didn't have a lot going on. Well, he's not the only one that's been trying to tell God what to do for thousands of years. Amen? Yeah, we're constantly trying to tell God what to do and how to do it. Say amen now. It's easy when Peter's doing it and we laugh at him and say, well, Peter, he needs to get his mind, you know, he needs to get his thinking straight. We do it too. I'm not excusing it. God help us to understand who's in charge. But what Peter did, we've all in one form or another have done. But that's not my message. My message is, here is Jesus saying, I'm going to the cross. And Peter, he was offended by that. He said, you are not. Can I tell you, there's many, many people offended when you bring up the cross. Now, I'm not going to go into it, but I just want to remind you. Sometime, we'll go back to Matthew 11. Sometime in your own, I want you to write these scriptures down. Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 17, really throughout the book of Acts, you will find where Peter and Paul were constantly preaching the cross. They were constantly preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Peter and Paul. And you know what? People were offended. They got offended. They didn't want to hear. The Jews were offended for a purpose, and the Gentiles were offended. When Peter preached it, the Jews were offended for a purpose. And then when Paul went to the Gentiles, they were offended for a different cause and a different purpose. You see, Jesus said, blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. Well, there are those who are offended in his person, but there are many people. When you begin to talk about the cross, they stumble. They get offended. And I want to talk to you on why and how, and then I'll close. All right? Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians, and we'll narrow it down to these two things. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So what's offensive about the cross? What's offensive about the gospel? What could be offensive about a God loving us so much, right, that He sent His Son to die for us? Wouldn't we embrace that, and wouldn't we think, thank you, Lord? On this side of Calvary, yes. Right? Once you get saved, your eyes are open. The scales are removed. You embrace it. But prior to that, for many, it's very offensive. I will tell you this. Paul got to the place, and you can find it right here in chapter 2, verse 2. If you're in 1 Corinthians, look in chapter 2, verse 2. Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You know, Paul said, listen, I'm getting a little fed up with people not wanting to face the crucifixion of Jesus and trying to get around that. By the way, people are still trying to get around this. All right? Well, I'm doing good. Well, I'm trying. Well, I'm doing this, or I'm a part of this organization, or I'm a part of this society, or I'm a part of this church, or I've done this ordinance. And they're still trying to get around it. And when you ask them, well, now, where does the cross come into this picture? You're going to heaven, you say. Where is the cross in this? In your avenue to get to God, where is the death of Christ, the burial, the resurrection, you ask folks? And they take a step back. The death of Christ, the cross. I've even had people to tell me, you know, there are churches that are removing songs out of good hymnals that make reference to the blood of Jesus. You realize this, right? This is going on in our day. They're taking songs out of the hymnal. They're removing them. They don't want any mention. They want no mention of the shed blood, the blood atonement. They want no mention of that. Well, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9, 22, there is no remission. So you can't be saved without the shed blood of Jesus. There are those who say, well, you know, Jesus could have drowned and would have all been able to be atoned for. That's not what the Bible says. So now if you read that, you take that and you, listen, either do one or two things. Cut it out of that book and put it in the fire, or throw the whole book in the fire. Anyone that rejects the blood atonement, brethren, is on a wrong path. And we live in a day where people want nothing to do with that. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this. We live in a day where people are offended at everything. Now, I was shocked the other day, and you're going to find out something about your preacher. Maybe you didn't know. Okay? I like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. You say, ah, that preacher, you shouldn't like Rudolph. I know, but I've watched Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer for a long time, and I find it kind of humorous. Well, I'm upstairs doing some things. I come downstairs to the kitchen, and Sharon and Jean sitting there watching Fox News. I think it was Tucker Carlson. And she said, hey, you know, you'll want to see this. And he was saying that people are wanting, they're boycotting Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. They want him off the air. He's a bully. Not Rudolph, but he gets bullied. His parents are insensitive. And he's bullied. And I think, oh my goodness. It's not enough they want to take Christ out of Christmas. Now they're trying to get Rudolph out. Where will this crowd stop? Can I tell you, people are offended at any and everything. And this, listen, this soft, snowflakey crowd, now hear me now, don't get upset at me. They want nothing to do with the cross, with the blood atonement, with the vicarious sufferings of Christ, with the sacrificial death of Jesus. They want nothing to do with that message. They want everything to do with the moral, the principle. They want the teachings, the humility. But when you mention the death of Christ, the crucifixion, they back away and say, oh no, we want nothing to do with that. Paul said, listen, I've just determined that I'm not going to know anything among you save Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Now here's what he said, chapter 1 of the 1 Corinthians, look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You see that? Foolishness. They're offended at it. That's what Paul's saying. So when a man gets up and he begins to preach the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and He came and He lived a perfect life and He was crucified on a no rugged tree on Calvary's hill People are offended at that. They think it's foolish. The unregenerate mind says, away with that folly. Away with that foolishness. But the Bible says in verse 18, and to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. To the regenerate heart, we say, amen. When we hear someone talk about God's love for us in the person of Jesus, and Jesus setting his face like a flint and going to Calvary and dying there and crying on that cross, it is finished, just does something, gets churning down on the inside. Amen? And it makes us want to say amen. It's the power of God. That's what Paul said. And then he began to talk about how that it affects people. This work of Jesus that I talked to you about, where he said, blessed are they that are not offended in me, in who I am and what I come to do, my person and my work. Notice here, he's got it in two groups. I want to begin our reading in verse number 21. And after that, in the wisdom of God, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. By the wisdom of God knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now watch this statement. For the Jews require a sign. See, the person in the work's not good enough. Got to have something outside of that. Got to have something more. They want a sign. And we saw that all through, if you've just read through your gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see where they were kind of, show us a sign. They kept saying, show us a sign and we'll believe. Show us a sign. Jesus said, listen, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. It's by faith, right? It's by faith. So he says here, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You see that? Now here, essentially, what the Apostle Paul has done is he's put people into two categories. You have your Jews, and then you have your Greeks. All right? Now, spiritually speaking, there's saved and lost, but here we're talking nationally. All right? We're talking about people as God made man, and they come down really to the three sons of Noah, and you've got Shem, and then you've got Ham and Japheth. Okay? You've got the Jews, and you have the Greeks. And he said they're different in the way that the cross affects them as far as it being repulsive. And he said, number one, when the Jews, when they hear the preaching of the cross, when they hear about Jesus, he said they're seeking a sign. Because they have something that they're looking for. And if it doesn't line up with their expectation of what they're looking for, they're not going to get involved in it. That's why the Jews reject Jesus. Listen to me. Jews, they're blinded in part. Even now, they will not receive Jesus, even now. Now one day, thank God, the veil will be lifted. We know that. Jews can be saved in this grace dispensation. Thank God for that. And we, you ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You ought to witness to Jewish people. You ought to love them. Amen. Say amen. Listen, we live in an anti-Semitic world. People find Jewish people repulsive. You ought to love God's people and pray for them. Amen. Pray for the peace of Israel. You want a blessing? Pray for the peace of Israel. Here, he said the Jews seek a sign. See, the Jews, they're proud people. Well, we have the ordinances of God. We have the oracles of God. We're God's chosen people. We're this, we're that. But you know what? When you preach the cross, it brings them down to the same level of the Gentile. So you got to get right down in the dirt. Amen. They do not like that. They're seeking a sign. We need a sign. We're looking for a Messiah who's going to come and deliver us and set up his kingdom and rule the world. And Jesus said, no, that's not the way it's going to be. And so the Bible says here in verse number 22, the Jews require a sign. You know, there are people even today that are seeking signs. I saw something today on social media. I actually made it public about atheists. See, atheists always want to see things. And so the atheists say, well, you know, why doesn't God just show us himself and get it all over, prove himself? Well, God did show himself. He came down, he mingled among men. And you know what men did to him? They nailed him to a tree. God's already shown himself. He's already come down and shown himself to you. You know what you did? You know what your ancestors did to him? They killed him. Right? Amen. But don't get too dismayed and don't get too proud, because he didn't stay dead. He rose again the third day. He ascended into heaven. And he's coming back one day. And every tongue is going to confess to the glory of God the Father that he is Lord. Right? So people's looking for signs. Well, I need this sign. I need this sign. God, show me this. God, do that. Well, listen. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You're going to have to believe what God said about Jesus. Now, that's the Jews. Now, look at what the Bible says. We've all got a little Greek in us. Now, the Greeks, they were philosophers. They were people of reason. They were people of thought. They were people of intellect. And so they were like people that my grandmother used to speak of. They didn't know as much as they thought they knew. You know? I don't know what it means to get too big for your britches. I don't know what that means, but I must have done it a lot. And I think that there's a lot of people that's in this boat right here, like the Greeks. We've all got a little Greek in us. Well, you got to show me. Well, I've got to see it. I got to touch it before I'll believe it. Well, there was a disciple that way, wasn't he, Thomas? Here's what Paul said about this crowd. Jesus said, now, you're blessed if you're not offended. Here's what Paul said. He said, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. See, the Jews don't like that. When you preach Christ crucified, they're saying, oh no, oh no. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's going to come and he's going to rule. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule on the throne of his father David. He's a conqueror. He's going to deliver us. And so when they hear Christ and him crucified, look at it in verse number 23, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. Because that's not what they're looking for. They're not their Messiah. They're not looking for him to be crucified. They're looking for him to set up his kingdom. But he said in verse number 23, unto the Greeks, foolishness. Now I'll close with this. Foolishness. Foolishness. Yeah. See, Greeks think they know. We're smarter than God. See, this is going way back. This didn't just begin in the last 100 years. All right? 50 years. This mindset that many people think, well, I know more than God. I know more than the Bible. I'm smarter than God. I know better than God. This didn't just begin. It's been since the dawn of time. And the Greeks were a people that thought, well, we know. And so we wanted a system to where we can get an idea. And when that idea is set, then everybody kind of conforms to that idea. And that's going to gain them favor to deity. No, it's not. Because you haven't addressed some things that must be addressed. You have not addressed the sin problem. The sin problem must be addressed. Say amen, brethren. Sin's not going away. I know we live in a day when people don't want to talk about sin. People want to just kind of, you know, sweep over it and slide it to the side and say, preach us the Bible without preaching about sin. You cannot preach the Bible without preaching about sin. The sin problem must be addressed. It must be. And so to the Greeks, it's foolishness. You tell me that this man calls himself God in the flesh can come and somehow one man can die and all the sin of all of man can be transferred to this man's account and we can all be set free? The Greeks say that's foolishness. I say it's the power of salvation in Jesus Christ. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity. Listen to me now. The iniquity of us all. See, the Greek mind cannot comprehend that. That's called imputation. That's God imputing our trespasses, our sin to Christ. It's the sacrificial, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. That's biblical. And the finite mind, the mind of reason, cannot grasp that. It must come from a heart of faith. And so to the mind, the Greek, the intellectual, the Bible says here once more in verse number 23, and to the Greeks, foolishness. So you say this man can die on a cross some 2,000 years ago, and it could somehow have an effect on my life some 2,000 years later. And not only that, it somehow affects the lives all the way back some 4,000 years prior to that, to the very day of Adam, the dawn of time. And somehow that this one man can affect the life of every man. Yes, that's what I say. And they say, foolishness. Foolishness. But to us, it's the power of God and the salvation. So Jesus said, and there, I have more, but we're going to stay in this chapter for a while. So Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. You're blessed when you receive the person and the work of Jesus as God has given it in his record. And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. This is it. This is the record. I am so thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person and the work of Christ. Let's stand to our feet. There's a verse of Scripture in a couple of verses, one in 1 Peter chapter 3, where the Bible says, listen, that Christ died. In other words, he was, 1 Peter 3:18 says, the just for the unjust. See, this is what the Greek mindset cannot grasp. The just for the unjust. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. See, the finite mind can't grasp it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ took our sin, and he gave unto us his righteousness. The finite mind cannot receive that. But thank God, the heart of faith can receive it, embrace it, and experience the power of God's salvation through it. Aren't you glad for God's gospel? What great news. Let's bow our heads together.